We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Revelation, but I'm going to be taking a little different approach this morning, in that we're going to be looking at church history. And it's important that you look at church history to understand how could this person who is the false prophet arise, and where would he get his power from? And so we're going to be doing that. So this morning, I'd like to read out of the book of Ephesians, and then also out of 2 Peter. So Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and then we'll be looking at 2 Peter just briefly after that in chapter 2. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is writing to the church, and he writes the following. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, and who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells, without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle themselves and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they had known it, they turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her swallowing in the mire. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have discerning spirits. Lord, we live in a day where we need to have a spirit of discernment. There are false teachers and those that would come with deceitful spirits that desire to lead people astray and lead us away from the truth of your word and to have hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now that you would just be with us this morning as we look into your word later on, and as we sing our praises before you. Lord, that we would take time to remember all the blessings that you have given to us. And the greatest blessing of all is forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we may be called your children, your sons, your daughters, those who shall rule and reign with you throughout eternity. Lord, help us to stand strong for the truth in the day in which we live. Help us to realize the battle we're in is a great spiritual battle, and we are in the midst of it, and at the heart of it is the souls of men. And Lord, we're living in a day where this battle is intensifying. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to stand strong, as Paul exhorted us to do in the letter to the church at Ephesus, that we would stand in your power and in your might, that we would stand according to your word, and Lord, we would stand in your authority. Lord, help us to stand against those that would seek to undermine and destroy our faith, to undermine our testimony, and to cause us to be silent before a world that needs to hear the gospel message. Lord, now I pray that you would just be with us this morning here. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you be with Christians across our cities. Lord, I pray that they would take time to meditate upon your word, to truly worship you properly, and Father, that your word would be broken truthfully. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize the day in which we live and the freedoms we still have, to take advantage of them while we still have them. Be with those who are being persecuted for their freedom across the world right now, simply for naming the name of Christ. Lord, I think of pastors in Canada, some of whom have been placed in prison for simply holding services. And Lord, I pray that you just be with them. I think of pastors and Christians in Australia that are suffering tremendous persecution, in New Zealand, suffering persecution. These were nations where freedom existed not that long ago. Lord, we also pray for the European Union and the nations there. And Father, persecution is growing there as well. And Lord, we think of those nations where persecution has always been strong. Nations where your word is desired to be stamped out, and those who hold to it and name the name of Jesus have been put to death or put in prison or had their possessions taken from them. Lord, I pray that you would be with them today as well. Give them strength, and Father, help them to stand boldly in you. Lord, now I pray that you would just be with us, be with Diane out in Bismarck. Lord, just help her body to heal. Lord, give her strength. Lord, I pray that you would just help her to know that we care for her, and may she give her heart to you. Lord, I pray that you be with Mario and Dana as they're moving into their home this weekend. And Lord, I pray that everything would go well there. Be with Joe and Bethany as they finish their trip to Nashville this morning. And Father, that this afternoon that all would go well with their house. And Lord, that they could close on that tomorrow. Help them to find a church where your word is taught and you are upheld. Lord, now I pray that you just be with our service this morning, and may you receive the honor, the glory, and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, if you would turn with me to hymn number 432, Faith is the Victory. Hymn number 432. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the flame shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is a victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like the whirlwind's breath swept on our every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up and dread away. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth good all about. The faith for which they dread, and echo with our shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the world, hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. And if you'd turn back to 430, Victory in Jesus, 430. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me.
I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Truly, we have the victory in Christ. And it's our faith in Him that gives us the victory. And that's the songs we just sung about. I wanted us to sing those songs because we're going to be looking at some church history today. And I want you to understand that throughout history, Satan's assaulted the church. And it's the assault's only growing greater in the day in which we live. If you grew up in North Dakota like I did when, and it's close to 69 years ago I was born, when I was young, a young boy, in my hometown, everybody had heard about Jesus Christ. There were people that didn't believe and hadn't accepted the Lord as their Savior, but they had heard the gospel. In America, our history has been that in the past, most people had heard the gospel. They knew who Jesus was, and it just wasn't some swear word you use. It's different today. How did it become so different? Today, the Bible speaks about a false prophet, and we've been going through the book of Revelation. As I mentioned this morning at the beginning of the service, I'm going to deviate just a little bit. We're not going to continue on next week or next week. We'll look at the great white throne judgment, but we're not going to go there this morning because I think it's important that you understand church history. It's understand why we're at where we're at today and how there could be a man that would stand up and be called the false prophet, and he would lead the whole world into deception, into following the false Christ. Throughout the history of the church, starting after about 300 AD, one man has often been referred to as the false prophet, and that is the Pope at the Vatican. The Pope we have today fits the bill very well. He is pushing very, very hard for a one world religion. He is pushing very, very hard for the agenda that is going to be one of the agendas that the Antichrist is going to use. I don't know if this Pope is the false prophet, but he sure fills the bill as far as his characteristics and what he believes and what he is teaching. Both Paul and Peter warned about the fact that there were going to come seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, and those are going to be perpetrated in the church by false teachers. And these false teachers would have a specific goal. It was to do the will of Satan, not of Christ. It was to undermine the mission of the church to bring the gospel to the world that people could be saved. Their mission is to destroy the confidence of the believer and destroy his desire to share the gospel and to ultimately come and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. We read about them this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2. These men who he didn't have good words to say about. This morning I'd like to look at them in light of the false prophet and how they are going to bring to the center stage this false prophet who in turn will bring about the Antichrist. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning. Help us to understand the truth of your word. Lord, help us to realize we live in perilous times. But Lord, throughout history, your people have lived in perilous times. Because we live in a foreign land. We live in a world system that is against you. And Lord, as we look at what you told your disciples on the Mount of Olives, what would be the signs before you would return and establish your kingdom? Everything you said is ramping up in the day in which we live. And Lord, help us to have a proper understanding of your people, your church, and your word. That may we walk in obedience to your will and fulfill the high calling that's been placed on our lives when you redeemed us through the blood of your Son. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to begin by starting with Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about what's going to happen to the false prophet and the beast once again, lest we become discouraged. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 19, and it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." The Battle of Armageddon. and the beast and the false prophet shall meet their eternal doom. But until that day, we need to have discerning spirits and understanding hearts so that we can in turn warn and proclaim the truth of God's Word. I said I wanted to share a little bit of church history with you because a lot of Christians don't know anything about church history. The church began in Jerusalem. Those of you who are coming on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts. Next Wednesday, we're going to be talking about the power of God's Spirit in filling Peter. And Peter is preaching in Jerusalem. He has the first mass conversion to Christianity of Jewish people that heard him preach. 5,000 get saved on one occasion, 3,000 on another. And the church begins. The first thing that Satan did is want to destroy the church. As I mentioned many times, there's two groups of people that Satan hates above all others, and that's those that God loves. God has said he has a special place in his heart for the Jewish people because they are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been given certain promises, some of which have still not been fulfilled. He will not be God unless he fulfills all of his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know that he will. And the thing is, the Jewish people still have to remain as an identifiable nation and Jewish people. He told us they'd come back together. They did. They're back in Israel today. And I can tell you, before this is all over, that we're beginning to see the beginnings of, there'll be more Jewish people going back to Israel than are there now. God loves the Jewish people. God also loves his bride, the church. God loves her so much that he laid down his life for us. And the Bible says that which God loves, Satan hates. And he's going to try to do everything to undermine and destroy the faith of God's precious bride that he can do. The scriptures tell us that we as the bride of Christ are to be prepared for our Lord's return, and we're to be in the process of preparing. Part of that is that we are to seek to walk in greater righteousness, greater holiness. We're not to be overcome with temptations and fears, but rather we're to walk in obedience and trust of Christ and His Word and the promises that He's given to us, and that we are to be prepared as a bride would adorn herself for her husband. Are you doing that? And I would venture to say that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, how many of you have ever struggled with temptation? How many of you have ever had issues and problems and doubts and fears and in your life? Or you come to the point where you're discouraged, even to the point of depression? As a Christian, how many of us have? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but the thing is, if we're honest, we all have had those struggles. And I want to tell you this morning, one of the reasons you've had is Satan wants to destroy and defeat you. Paul told us that in Ephesians chapter 6, which we read this morning. I just want to go back there real quickly and reread who we are really fighting against, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Why? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." Stand against what? Against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are schemes. Wiles are things that, it's things that one would do underhandedly. That's what I think of when I think of wiles. It's not on the up and up. Satan doesn't come and tell you, "This is what I'm going to do. Be prepared, because this is what I'm going to do." No, he schemes, he lies, he deceives. I've shared many times with you before, he's like the magician at the carnival show. Strings and mirrors, doing everything he can to distract you, to get you off of your center of strength and power, so that he can defeat you by discouragement and all those things that I just mentioned. These are schemes and wiles. Satan has done this from the beginning of time. Now, we're told how to stand against it, but this morning I want to talk to you what he has done throughout history of the church. The church began in Jerusalem, as I mentioned, nearly 2,000 years ago. Peter preaching, the Lord's Spirit coming upon people, and the church became a viable organism, a body of believers. Jesus had told his disciples to take the gospel and that they were to proclaim it. He also encouraged all others that heard it to proclaim it. And they were to take it to Jerusalem first, which is where the disciples did. They took it to Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Historically, we see that the disciples, the apostles, as they were called after they were commissioned by our Lord, the apostles, many of them took the gospel to other regions of the world. Thomas went to India, is known to have been there. Others have been in other portions of the Middle East with the gospel message. The apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, went throughout all of Asia Minor with the gospel, and into Europe with the gospel, and into Asia proper with the gospel, and he preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel went out, and an amazing thing happened. Within the space of just a little over 200 years, the gospel had shot out throughout the whole world. And we see that people were transformed by the power of the gospel. And the Word of God was preached in its truth and entirety. But I want you to understand that even at the time that the apostles were alive, they understood that the church was under assault. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, the apostle Paul is meeting with the church, the Christians, the leaders at Ephesus for the last time. And he says, here, find my spot. He's talking to the leaders at the church. And beginning at verse 29 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul is talking to the leadership at Ephesus. He tells them this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So there's coming grievous wolves from without and false teachers from within. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul saw this as a real danger. He saw this as a real problem. He understood that this is where the real battle would be at. That Satan would attack God's people, trying to discourage them and trying to steal the power of the gospel from them. Satan did this initially at the time that Paul was living, from attacks with false teachers from without that would come in and try and teach false doctrine. Started out with the Judaizers. The Judaizers came out of Jerusalem, but they went all over and followed the apostles as they taught, trying to undermine the teaching of the apostles, telling Gentiles, you need to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. In order to really be saved, you need to obey all the laws, you need to fulfill all of that's called of a Jewish person according to the law, and if you don't do that, you will never be a Christian. You'll never be saved. That was the message, a false message, a false gospel, a different way of going to God. Paul was constantly battling with them during his lifetime. They had some success, and that we see that there were some churches that listened to their words, and Paul had to go back and reprimand them for listening to them. We find that in both the book of Galatians to a degree, also in 1 Corinthians, where they were listening to the Judaizers and what they had to say. Paul was saying, don't listen to them. That was the first great heresy that came. You had to be a Jew before you could be a Christian. You need to be circumcised before you could be saved. Now, what happened after that? The gospel exploded. Why? Because people took seriously Christ's command. And why wouldn't you? If you had never had hope in your life, if you were a Gentile pagan, and you'd been worshiping at the Temple of Diana, worshiping in Ephesus, or you'd been worshiping at the Temple of Zeus in Greece, or you'd been worshiping these other false gods that offered no hope, that offered all kinds of problems to your life, didn't solve any problems, but only created more, and they brought the gospel saying, your sins can be forgiven, there's a God that loves you, cares for you, because He created you in His own image. And He's going to redeem you through the blood of His own Son, that you can be forgiven and have a new life. Wouldn't you be thrilled? Wouldn't you be desirous to know this God? You see in the book of Acts, they were. Gentiles would literally come out and beg Paul to preach to them this same message he taught at the synagogue on the Sabbath before. And we see that the gospel spread like fire throughout what was then the Roman Empire. It's interesting to see that historically, God does things and men think that they're doing something, but God's really got a better plan. And by having the Roman Empire in place, the gospel could go throughout Europe and Asia much quicker and into Africa than it ever would have if Rome had not been in power. They built roads, they built means of transportation throughout their empire, and the gospel was taken on those roads by missionaries. It went out, and all of a sudden, the most loyal and devout people in the empire were the Christians. Constantine was having a problem. He came to power in 300, around the early 300s. And he had a problem. The empire was beginning to crumble. Much like the United States is crumbling today, by the way. It had become immorally bankrupt. It had become a nation that was filled with all kinds of rotten deals that were being done by its politicians. And it mirrored much of America today. That was Rome. And Constantine understood he was losing his authority. But he also saw he had one group of people that all he ever heard about was how wonderful these people were. They weren't going to rise up in insurrection against him. Instead, they go and try and get people to convert it to follow their lifestyle and their way. And that was the Christians. What Constantine did, and this was Satan's second tactic. The first tactic was to attack with false teaching. The second was to get the Christians to be lulled to sleep because they thought that they had freedom that they really didn't have. Constantine came and he said he was at war. And he was concerned about winning this war, and so he decided to make his whole army Christian. He decided to make the Roman Empire a Christian empire. And he took his army and he marched them through a river. He said, you're going in pagans, you're coming out Christians. You'll notice there was nothing said about a personal relationship, giving your heart to the Lord. It was merely a mode of baptism that he was doing by having his men march through the water, and that was supposed to transform their lives. Constantine then made Christianity the Roman Empire's religion. What happened? All of a sudden you begin to have false teaching come rampant into it. The Roman Empire was beginning to crumble, as I mentioned, and at this particular time in the early church, there were five centers of Christianity, major centers of Christianity in the world. One of those was Rome. One of those was Constantinople, the second Roman capital that Constantine had created. The third was Jerusalem. The fourth was Alexandria in Egypt. And I just want to end the fifth was Antioch in the Asia Minor. What happened? Today, if you look at those areas, you'll see that Antioch, Christian influence of Antioch today is just about non-existent. You'll see that Jerusalem's Christian influence is not strong at all. There's a small number of Christians that are in Jerusalem. These were two of the strong Christian centers in the first few centuries. We also see Constantinople was a strong Christian center of Christians, as well as Alexandria in Egypt. Well, what happened is Constantinople collapsed. Alexandria in Egypt was overrun. Jerusalem, the Christian influence in Jerusalem really disappeared after about the second century, or after 1.5 centuries, as when the Jews were dispersed in 70 AD, the Christian influence in the city began to disperse as well and not have as strong an influence. And Antioch also was overrun. The last standing place is Rome. And it's interesting. If you look historically, when we studied in the book of Revelation, we talked about the fact that there was the throne and seat of Satan. That was moved to Rome by the mystery gods, or the mystery priests, and about the time that Christianity was made and decreed to be the religion of the Roman Empire. When they did that, it wasn't long, in about mid-450s to 500, the Roman Empire collapsed totally. I forget the exact date, when Attila the Hun and the barbarians overran Rome. When they overran Rome, the Roman government was destroyed. But there was still the Roman government that was still in place. And that Roman government was the Roman Church. Now, prior to this, there had been a man, and he had been well known in the church, and I just lost his name, Augustine of Hippo. Augustine of Hippo had made a defense for faith only in comparison to when there was a real heretical doctrine that was being taught that was definitely anti-biblical, and Augustine had made arguments against it and won the battle. But Augustine also had done some interesting things with his life. Prior to his supposed conversion to Jesus Christ, he'd gone to Greece and he'd studied the Greek philosophers. And they influenced Augustine as well as the Bible. As we were looking, there were various things that came up, doctrinal issues that came up. Is this really biblical or isn't it biblical? And so they'd have these councils that would gather together to determine what was really in line with the Bible. Augustine was the first person that said, Rome has the final say. You need to listen to Rome. And what it did is it gave Rome tremendous power over the Christian world, because the world looked to Rome and to the one who at that time would have been called the Bishop of Rome, to be the one that would give direction to these people as to doctrinal issues. And as they would meet, they'd go to Rome and they'd meet. Well, what happened is, at the same time the Roman Empire was collapsing, the Roman Catholic Church was rising up, and the Bishop of Rome, because of Augustine's influence, had been given tremendous power, and he had this power, and he took all of the titles that had been the titles of the Roman Emperor. And Pontifex and various titles that the Pope has today are titles that were part of the Roman Emperor's titles. He also began to have tremendous influence over the worldly countries of the world. And then he also brought in various false doctrines into the church. Now you had the third attack on the church. The first had been where Satan had come with false teachers at the early portions. The second had been accommodating the Christians and bringing them in to the church. The third was a direct attack where he begins to build his own religious system to mirror Christianity using the same terms as Christianity and the same using the same Bible that the Christians would use, but not giving authority to the Scriptures. Now, throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, they've introduced more and more things which give them more and more power and more control over the people. The early churches and the early Christians had the Word of God. It was written. It was handwritten by scribes, but it was the Word of God. The Catholic Church, when they came to power and authority in the 500s, they began to stifle the Word of God. And people didn't have the Word of God, and they were saying that they were the commoners or those that you would be too dumb to be able to understand this Bible, and so you had to have it interpreted by the priest, and the priest need to have it interpreted by the cardinals and the bishops and the cardinals, and ultimately, if it came to any specific doctrinal issue, the Pope later on was given the authority to speak with all authority ex cathedra, and nobody could challenge what he said. So in other words, he was as Christ on earth, and that's the authority that he took. He said, I am the vicar of Christ, or I have the power of Christ on earth. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you see that. In the Scriptures it says we are the priesthood of believers. It says that the Spirit of God lives in every believer. It says that we're a body of believers that are being put together for the purpose of God. We're the bride of Christ, and that there is no one person that will dictate to the body as to what the body is to do or what Christians are to do with their individual walk with the Lord. This was happening, and as it grew more and more oppressive, as the Roman Catholic Church began to realize they could control people more and more through religion. And what they did is they began to determine how you were forgiven for your sins. And then you had the things where you had to pay indulgences to be forgiven for your sins. You had to pay for those. You had to do works for those. You had to pay penance for those. You couldn't be assured of any salvation coming to you. You never know for sure that you were saved. So you always had to keep working and keep doing. And you were never supposed to read this book, never supposed to read the Bible. Well, what happened is in the 1500s, Martin Luther was born. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. But Martin Luther, because he was a priest, could read the Bible. Martin Luther began to read Romans. And he began to realize he wasn't saved by indulgences, he wasn't saved by confession, he wasn't saved by penance, he wasn't saved by good works, he was saved only by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by the blood of Christ. Martin Luther nailed his 75 theses on the wall at Wittenberg, and he challenged what was happening at Rome. Was he the first Christian that existed during the Dark Ages? The answer is no. There were many, many Christians. Some of them, Bible-believing Christians, had fled from the persecution of the Catholic Church because they persecuted anyone who taught the Bible. And they were immediately condemned and named heretics. Two of the most famous that you probably have heard their names, the Waldenses and the Albigensians. The Waldenses lived in the mountains, moved up into the mountains and valleys of the mountains in Italy, in northern Italy, to flee Rome. The Albigensians, I believe they lived further west from there. Both of them were Bible-believing Christians. Both of them have been declared heretics by the Catholic Church and that they taught all these heresies. And there was this one particular heresy that was Malchensians. And I forget the... But anyway, that was a horrible heresy. Everybody acknowledged it was a heresy. And so they would always say that the Waldensians and the Albigensians were committing that heresy when they didn't. They believed the Bible. They believed it and took it literally. They taught the Bible. They had Bibles. And they loved the Lord. But the Catholic Church sought to destroy them. So they were there. God has always had a remnant of His people. And true Bible-believing Christians. Now we see that when Luther nailed his thesis to the wall, it began the Reformation. And it was designed, Luther and the others that were involved with the Reformation, they were all pretty much Catholic priests, and they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. However, the more they got into it, the more they saw there was no Reformation that could be accomplished, because the Catholic Church had become so anti-God and anti-biblical in its doctrines, you could not reform it. And one of the first things that Luther did is Luther translated the Bible into German. Because prior to this, unless you belonged to a group of like the Waldensians or the Albigensians, you would not have the Bible ever taught or spoken in your own language. You'd always have it spoken in Latin, because that's what the Catholic Church did. The average person didn't know Latin. The average person couldn't understand Latin. And I remember when I was still young, there was a Catholic church 20 miles from us. They still had all of their masses in Latin. When you would go there and everybody there was speaking English, or if they had a second language in my community, it was Norwegian, it sure wasn't Latin. Nobody could understand what the mass was saying. Nobody could understand what the priest was preaching on, because it was all done in Latin. There was a purpose in that. If you don't tell the people anything, they'll never know anything. And if they can't hear the truth, they'll never respond to the truth. And so what Luther did is he translated the Bible into German. And he was one of the first people. He also inspired Wycliffe and in England to translate it into English for the English people as well. When the people begin to have the Bible in their own tongue, there began to be revival amongst the people. People began to be saved. Why? Because the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, and it draws conviction, cutting asunder the heart of men and replacing the stone heart of a man with the living heart of the true and living God. And so we see that these people were transformed under Luther's teaching, and people were getting saved. Then the Bible, the printing press came about, Gutenberg in Germany, the printing press, and Bibles were being printed. They were being translated in England. At this time, the Catholic Church started something that is with us today, and this comes all the way to this Pope. And that's why I wanted to give you some history. They started a counter-reformation that was brought about by a group of individuals that were started by the Catholic Church, by Ignatius Loyola, who was a soldier, was his background, plus he had studied for the priesthood, and he started the Society of Jesus, which became known as the Jesuits. They've always been the underground working of the Catholic Church that goes about persecuting. The Jesuits were instrumental in going around Europe persecuting people that were Christians, getting them either to recant and convert back to Catholicism, or they were being put to death. The Jesuits have been doing all kinds of things throughout the world in world politics ever since they were created to bring power back to Rome. And one of the main things they did was to create an undermining of the Word of God. At the same time that they were trying to destroy the Word of God, the King of England, at that time King James, was commissioned a group of 52 men, scholars, to come up with a Bible that could be given to all the people, and that the people would understand. These 52 scholars did a tremendous job. They did more than any other Bible that's ever been put together and translated from the original languages. They would be divided into groups, and they would each take each group would take a section of the Greek and a section of the Latin and interpret it. Then they would give it to the other groups to make sure their interpretations were proper and correct. And then when they all were all done looking at each other's, they came and all voted on that this was what we want to have. Out of that came the King James Bible. The King James Bible was a real threat to the Jesuits. The Jesuits wanted that Bible silenced because it was a Bible of the people. A lot of people think the King James Bible is really hard to understand. It was written in what is equivalent to eighth grade language. There's some words that we don't use today that you just have to get a dictionary and look them up. But it's really written so that the average person could understand it was to be given to the people. And they went out and they started to have their own translations done. And they had two men translated manuscripts that were not as good manuscripts. And they came out, Horton Westcott were their names. And one of them didn't even claim to be a believer, and the other one really almost everything you read about him, he sounds like an apostate believer. They're the ones that interpreted all the transcripts that became the Bibles, the basis for the NIV, the NASB, many of the modern translations, just about all the modern translations we have. And then what on top of that you've got all kinds of things like the Message, which is not even a Bible. I can't even loosely call that a Bible. And that was done by Eugene Peterson to really undermine, I believe, to undermine the authority of God's Word completely. Now, the Jesuits are behind that. Why? Because they do not want people to hear the Word of God. Their whole goal is to get them to come back to England, to come back to Rome. What I want to bring this to, and I got to bring it to a close because I'm way over. It's hard to put 2,000 years of history into about 40 minutes. Our current pope is the first Jesuit pope that's ever been in office. I want you to understand what that means. There are orders of the Catholic Church that don't even want anything to do with the Jesuits. They are so wicked, so evil. This pope is a Jesuit. This pope has committed to everything that this one world order that you're seeing coming about, that Satan's putting together, has committed to. And he's promoting it. I don't know if he's a false prophet, but he sure is a false prophet. And he is our current president, who wants to keep abortion in place the way it is and add to it. And some of the Catholic bishops, he's a Roman Catholic, our current president, some of the Catholic bishops don't want to give him Mass. And the current pope said, no, you will give him Mass. As apostate as they are, Peter said what they were like. They've got the truth right before them. They've got, even though their Bibles aren't, the translation of the Vulgate isn't as good as the translation of the King James, if you read the Vulgate, the gospel's still there. They've got it, but they've rejected it, they buried it, they've stomped on it, they've wanted to destroy it. And Peter says, they're worthy of damnation. And that pope has got even the Catholic Church upset. But that pope wants to unite this world in a one world religious system. He wants it to be Roman Catholicism in name. And he wants Rome to be the center by which it's administered from. And some of his best friends are the Dalai Lama. He's had the leaders of every false religious system you can think of and met with them and embraced them and told them, we worship the same God and we pray to the same God. Yes, they do. They all pray to Satan. We pray to the true and living God. I'm sorry that I didn't do a better job on giving you but I wanted to give you an overview of history because you need to understand. Satan has been active in this world since the church began to destroy the church. Peter and Paul understood it. And Paul revealed by the Holy Spirit to us what enables us to stand against it and prevail against the wickedness that is there. And that is the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, to stand in Jesus. And to stand in the power that He has given to us by putting on His armor upon us. And may we understand the seriousness of the hour in which we live. We have a Pope who is bent on destroying the church. I don't think they're putting too many Catholic priests in prison in some of these countries, but they're sure putting Bible-believing pastors in prison or giving them a lot of trouble. And I can guarantee you, behind the scenes, when you've got every leader of the world going to meet with the Pope, they're talking more about more than just how is your day going. They're planning. And we need to understand the hour in which we live and that we've been called to proclaim the truth of God's Word, and when it gets darkest, we need to be brightest. Because Jesus said, you are the salt and the light of the world. And if light will not shine, of what use is it? He said, if you hide it under a bushel basket, what good is the light? He said, if salt loses its savor, in other words, what they used salt for when Jesus lived was to preserve things. And if you lose your savor, if you cannot preserve the truth of God's Word in your life and in this world, what good are you? He said, if salt loses its savor, it's worthy of being trampled under and put on the road to walk on. It has no value. We are light. We are salt. We are called to proclaim His truth. And we're called to share the gospel with all we meet. I begin this message by saying there's a lot of people today that don't even know who Jesus is and don't even know who the gospel is, and that's in the United States of America that is constantly being proclaimed as a Christian country. We are not a Christian country. We are a country that had a Christian foundation, but we've lost sight of it. But God's people still should know the truth and proclaim the truth, that the truth may still set people free. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that You would help us to proclaim Your truth to a lost and a dying world. Lord, as we're in a great battle, may we not be discouraged, because we have one that has attempted to do everything he can to undermine and discourage Christians throughout the history of the church. But Lord, I pray that You would just help us to stand for truth in Your power, proclaiming Your word, uplifting Your name, exalting Your character. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 492.